First of all, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto many. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto many. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, neither in the age to come. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment of this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented not at the preaching of Jonah, and the whole greater than Jonah received. The prince of the shall rise up in judgment of this generation and shall condemn it, because he came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the words of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is he. Chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake anything unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, Because it should be given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 24. Another parable which he poured unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed seed in his field. But by the name of it, the then became and sowed tears along the east and went his way. Verse 31. And another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is even the least of all seed. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among earth, and becometh a tree, so that the rest of the year comes forth in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took, and sent in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. But it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, by the love of things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man was found, he hid it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking through the temple, who, when he had found one pair of grapevines, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels that cast to the final way. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every child entrusted unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man and householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new. There the first meeting settled on the majesty of the king. We'd like to say something now upon the history of the king. We drew from the Old Testament, from the law, Psalms, and the prophets, some of the things that God said concerning this coming king, and this wonderful kingdom that is going to be established. And in due course, in Matthew's Gospel, the king is born. We start to make with that the kingdom foretold in the Old Testament appears unmodified in any way as it's presented in Matthew's Gospel. And there is now the announcement that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 1, we saw the genealogy of the kingdom. Wonderful genealogy. Chapter 2, the birth of the king. Chapter 3, the baptism of the king. Chapter 4, the temptation of the king. Chapter
five to seven, the principles of Umar are English. The rest of this is going to last. There are certain principles for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But these are the features of the kingdom. For by the holy days of the law of God Christ, righteous day is the law of the king. A king shall reign in righteous day, and princes shall rule in justice. The work of righteous day shall be peace, and the effect of righteous day, quietness and a shrewd blessedness. In chapter 8 and 10, we saw the power of the kingdom manifest. What the king was able to do. Every disease was dead. Who forgiveth all thy iniquity, who healeth all thy needs. How did nations acting in the light of this? What was their attitude to the king in their day? Are they falling in his sin? Chapter 11 and 12, we have a Sabbath. Chapter 12 opens the question of the Sabbath. The first five verses are all dealing with the Sabbath. It was unlawful today for the disciples to pluck ears of God. It was not unlawful. Had they did it the previous Sabbath, it would have been unlawful. And it would have been the breaking of a known command. That's the reason that Luke tells us in this chapter, chapter 6, verse 1, that it happened on the second Sabbath. Now that is the same statement. And you and I in our day, we are acquainted with the statement, the second land. If I go to today that's coming up, say, I was taken last and I watched you. Well, you know exactly what I mean. I wasn't last. I was taken last. I was taken to last. Now the Spirit of God says that this took place on the second Sabbath, or the second Sabbath after the Sabbath. Now that means the Sabbath is called the first Sabbath. The first Sabbath was on high day. It was a holy day. No God but you would have been into the field to have plucked what he was caught on that Sabbath. The Leviticus 23 reminds us that we're neither in bread, nor green yield, nor past hard. That particular day. It is the main question of God's hand. God's hand. That is an unchanging principle in the book of God. God's hand. Amen. And this is just Leviticus 2. He shall take his hand to the body of the earth. Then the remainder becomes the good of the day. For within the Day of Atonement, the blood being carried in, straight to the body, not once a body, a body, and seven times before the next day. This was the heinous sin of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. They refused to allow God to have his portion of life. And the Lord said, Israel came with an offering. They said, suffer it to me. Rather than the pastor. No, said the sons of Hophni and said, we want our portion. You don't get it, you'll take it by. And Rahir said, the eyes of the Lord. Lay down in the Bible, died under the hand of the divine God, because of their sin. Of the whole world. Hophni and Phinehas died under the hand of divine government because of their sin of the great ones. Now that was a Friday. No Jew would have touched the ears of God in this day. But it was the second Sabbath. It was the Sabbath after the Sabbath. God received this book and it was quite honored to go into a king. And he plucked years of suffering. They charged the Lord with breaking the Sabbath. Was that in the power of Beelzebub? Was having a demon? The Lord solemnly warned them against the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And saw the sign of Jonah. which indicated his own death and resurrection, to be followed by a mission to the Gentiles.
And before this chapter 12 reminded them that the nation is like unto a house that is empty, swept, and garbage.
But the last day will be worse.
How often in Israel this way? You may read of kings who had to cleanse the land and the people from idolatry.
But it is evident that on the return from Babylon, that never marked them again.
And in the days of our Lord, outwardly they appeared to faith.
It was empty, sweat, and garbage.
Hosea tells us something about this in chapter 3. He's telling us of Israel presently, and it will be for many days. And he tells us six things. Without change, without sin, without sanctifying, without temperance, without image, without character. Now you can see the glance that three are true and three are false. That is the first condition of Israel. Without king and without prince,
they are not under the rule and government of God.
Without sacrifice, they are not enjoying the nearness of faith to God.
But equally so, they are without effort, without image, without temple. They are not marked with our God. They are free from
but the Lord, at the end of the age, before the deliverance of the coming of the Son of Man, they shall be marked with a sevenfold idolatry.
No doubt, as we have saved the man of sin and dear God, and thus do not do the death of the rich.
And so in chapter 13, the crisis has come. The king has fallen. The kingdom is announced.
But to reject the king, and in consequence, there is the appeal of the coming king.
The break with Israel took place morally in the gospel, historically in the act,
doctrinally in the epistle. Now, let me unfold that. Just morally in the gospel.
I believe,
Luke 14, the Lord come for 3 years he sought through jail. He found that. The thing to me is cut it down. The brain comes forward to the gospel.
But when we come to the act, we have the historical way. I'm thinking of Stephen in chapter 7. He stands before the nation. He's charging them of their guilt. It is a fulfillment of what we have in Luke 14. Say, Stephen, he gave the law, and he wrote it
after the first year.
He sent the prophet, and he slew him
after the second year. He sent his son, and you crucified him.
That is the thing. Cut it down, why come with the throne?
For these are not. Shall I take it and know it? And did it be a true prayer? If not, after that, thou shalt cut it down. The whole period of graciousness and the Spirit of God has come, and there is you, the overshoot of the Spirit of God. The great king, historically, in the next year.
But it comes up finally in the Hebrews. The heavens are called. Only one name in the Hebrews.
But that's the very father of the Hebrew name.
And who better to receive the truth concerning the heavenly calling
than to those Hebrews who had adapted the call.
And so the Hebrew letter is a final call to the Hebrew Christian to leave the temple and all its rituals
and to change the place of Christ outside of us.
So we see a time that is now reached in chapter 12.
The needs this. Chastity was a significant thing. He left the house. Went into the future.
You need the limitations of the house to the unlimited expanse of the sea.
The sea in prophecy indicates people and nations. We have not followed in our interpretation. When we see in verse 1, the law of coming in the sea and going out of the gate.
And then we preach that entire called the mystery of the kingdom of heaven.
Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.
This new and mysterious form that the kingdom will now take during the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom could not be spoken till Christ left, came to the end.
The mystery of the church could not be spoken till Christ left.
The mysteries of the kingdom could not be spoken till Christ came to the end. For you appreciate it is a rejected king.
That he now speaks the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. You will equally appreciate the mystery of the church who got to be focused on Christ's name. Through the instrumentality of Paul and his writings, it is unfolded to us the revelation of this year of divine grace, the dispensation of the nations,
principally in Romans, in Colossians, and in Ephesians.
In Romans, the praise.
In Colossians, the
year. And in Ephesians, the full cost in the East.
No, we said in the New Testament, which unfolds with the Lord,
the one that goes through the Lord, the dispensation of the Lord.
The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a new mysterious form of the kingdom is now going to take. Our literal kingdom had been anticipated. We saw that
in the earlier part of the meeting.
The king has come. The king has been rejected.
And now the Lord is showing the ghost economy. And he takes the rid of the mystery of the kingdom.
So what's the thing between the kingdom of heaven and heaven?
There is much in the kingdom of heaven that will never be in heaven.
No tears in heaven.
No bad fish in heaven.
But if we can ask, the profession brings an individual into the sphere of the kingdom. They own the rule of heaven and earth.
So this mysterious form is now running its course during the king's absence.
It will run its course until the end of the age.
Not the end of the world. It's rather unfortunate that in Matthew 13 we have the world mentioned 6 times, but meaning 2 distinct things.
Now twice it means the world. Then kept secret from the foundation of the world, and again the field is the world. But in the other occasion, it is the end of the age.
The end of the world will not be for at least 1,000 years after. But it is the end of the age when Christ shall be brought in as the king.
And then this mysterious character is going to finish.
And the kingdom we heard about earlier, the manifested kingdom, will then take it and shall be established upon this earth.
And Jesus himself shall sit from the throne of his Father.
And the 15th, they shall be the way.
And so for a few moments, we're going to look at the mystery of the kingdom. The Lord spoke 7 parables. Now when the Lord spoke a parable, it was significant. But when he strained 7 parables together, it is highly significant.
And he showed the parable that he put together.
4 of them you will find nowhere else, but in Matthew. And when you find that Cain and his feelings like this are all in the sea, the end of the call is in our home.
I'm thinking of the teaching of Jehovah in this situation. You appreciate that the first caller who brings us up from the second day is going to close with a harvest. And after that, it's going to be an introduction of another three. Straight in the future, and strictly in relation to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Calf.
I'm thinking too of the 7 days of our Lord on the cross. 3 in the daytime, and 4 in the night season. So when we look at this itinerary series, we see that the Lord speaks forward to the multitudes, and 3 to his disciples. 4 to the multitudes at the seaside, and then he says, 3 to his disciples in that.
Now the fourth that we find in the Bible is the parable of the king, the parable of the treasure, the parable, and the roof. And so now let us look at those parables. 4 to the multitude, 3 to the those within the 3 things of that. And remember that the emphasizes these are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This new mysterious character that the kingdom now takes and is running its course during the king's absence. A sower went forth to sow. Up to this moment, God had been seeking fruit from man. I think it's the part of the vineyard in Isaiah 5. I'm thinking again of Matthew 21, when he sent forth his servants in the vineyard to see the fruit. I'm thinking of the fig tree when he came and has taken fruit thereof. He's seeking fruit from them. He has kept his men in Israel in the midst of circumstances. He is a change of key, a chest of key. A sample is taken out from that box. If that sample is good, the bulk is good. If the sample is bad, the bulk is bad. The bulk is tested by the sample. The bulk was mankind, the sample was it. God tested Israel under the best of conditions. And now, all good for God, during the 7th year of divine grace, will be the result of his own soul. And so, when he goes to sow. Now, of the 7 parables, the remaining 6 are all spoken of as the kingdom of heaven is one. Not this time. Consequently, we believe it to be the Lord's personal ministry, but a ministry that is still carried on through his death. He himself is sowing to pursue fruit. There are enemies, there is opposition, the fowls devour the beast, the sun scorches, the thorns choke. But there was that which fell from Luther and brought forth some that day, some this way, and some the other. There was nothing wrong with the seed. Since Matthew, the seed is the work of the kingdom. Since Luke, the seed is the work of God. What was wrong with the story into which it went? The power of the enemy to oppose and to bring to loss much of the seed that had been thrown away. Now we go to the second parable, the parable of the sanctification. In this parable, there is a counterfeit. In the first parable, Satan opposes, but now he seeks to come. And he sows what is false among what is true. He sows the tares among the wheat. Now the tares are present. That is clear from the Lord's intonation of it. the darrow of the tears are the sons of the wicked.
There in the tears of the gospel mystery, God knows that Satan seeks to corrupt the saints, but there was a count of souls, and he sowed individuals to bring to God the good seed which has been sown. You know what it says?
By the name.
There is a suggestion that this could be the mastery, the carelessness of the devil. It may be, on the other hand, the tales of the enemy, and any that have done this while they since in this emotion, they were sweet, sweet as a bat. And I like to use it that much. The tale of the enemy, as you are, secretly but effectively. Because I would like to be the kind of thing between wild men, right? And the servant who changed the master and said, "Sir, this are not so good seeds in thy field. From whence they have been changed? Ah, their intentions were good. Wilt thou that we go and gather up the tears?" Ah, said the master, "the gospel. Let in gathering up the tears, you root up the wheat also. The evil that came in at the beginning will continue to the end of the age. If we go beyond the servant to live in it. Consequently, when I come to the New Testament, I read of Paul's apostles, and Paul's prophets, and Paul's teachers, and Paul's brethren, and Paul's companions. How successful the enemy has been! Let both grow together until the harvest. Counted the Lord in the interpretation, the harvest is at the end of the age. And so they grow together. This is a false doctrine built on this. The sisters of men, the religious sisters of men, have no such thing as thrones of judgment in their midst. It's a misuse and a misinterpretation of the written tears. They say, let both grow together until the harvest. So evil is allowed in the we must differentiate between the church and the world, between the field and the assembly. This doctrine, this interpretation, runs counter to further life you get. Why does Paul judge ye them that are within, them that are without God's judgment? So we must distinguish sinful yet clear of the necessity of judgment in the house of God. Divine necessity. No assembly can guarantee itself against the agents of evil, but every assembly is responsible to God to deal with that evil efficiently in his will. For they that say, throws of trespass, throws of the house of God. And now we come to the second part, the parable of the multitude. Remember, he's speaking to the multitude. He has spoken now the parable of the sower and the parable of the seed. Now he speaks of that. The body. The smallest of all people. Why, you remember the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you will say. Smallest of all people. But a mustard seed. Mark the power. That was the work of God that commenced at the end of the earth. Outwardly, nothing. So long as that mustard seed remained out of his soil, it was marked as ours. Men looked at God's service and they said, these be unleavened and unobstructed things. Outwardly, marked as Jesus. Never been through the school of men. Thank God to be through the school of God. When they were marked with outward weakness, they were marked with inward power.
creed of they that turn the world upside down. That is the power of God can do through the gospel preaching. Turn the world upside down.
Here's a little mustard seed. The seraph remaining small and being effective for God where it was fruit in the field.
It grew, and it became a tree. His root became a great tree. His mark produced a great branch.
It became a monstrosity. It became a power.
For the tree in the scripture is emblematical of what it becomes. What is it? We are telling me? Or Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, a great tree,
a political power, a worldly power.
And so you see it grew and it grew and it grew. A great tree producing great branches. But no, in those branches, the fowls of the air found lodging.
Who are the fowls of the air?
Well, we must come back to the first Bible, to the Lord's interpretation of his own. And we speak of the fowls of the air snatching away the species, then cometh Satan, then cometh the devil, then cometh the wicked one.
Those very fowls who should have snatched away the seed in the power of the sower.
They now find the watchmen, the branch of the tree. Look at that great tree today. It produced great branches. The branch of Romanism, the branch of Episcopalianism, the branch of Christian science, the branch of millennial dominance, branch after branch. And 1,300 other sects in the world were all in this tree. You go to any of those branches and you say, it's who are you? Will you be representing God in us?
Then those branches which have been produced from that little seed,
the enemies of Christ, the dead is full of God. Time watching. From the roasting and pulpits of many of these movements today, there is the denial of the pestilence and the very fundamental which we hold dear to our hearts. He has the whole parable, the parable of the leaven. A woman, two leaven, and hid it in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. There are distinct levels. The leaven is from the leaven. Where do you find leaven in the book of God? Whether Old Testament or New Testament, it bears one characteristic only. That which is evil in fact. That goes for Matthew 13.
The law never interpreted this time. So many interpreted it.
And the part of the title of the
listen to what men say.
The new is the wicked part of man.
The leaven is the gospel.
And the leaven is what being secretly until the whole is left. That's not the New Testament message. Man was never sent out to convert the world, but to evangelize the world. It's a vast distinction.
We only need to turn to the second epistle of the New Testament to see how this age is going to end. Not in the conversion of the world, but in a wholesale departure from all divine light and revelation
that God has ever been. There is going to be the arrival of the Antichrist. And it goes to the inrush of the apostle. Second, no, my own brother, my own sister. Leaven in Matthew 13 bears the same character as it does anywhere else. By the way,
yield the scripture that always used in everything. I'm thinking of Christ, the real one. Not that he talked in them, nothing geeky about it. That Einstein, sloppy Einstein, the new offering. You know, one prohibition, there were four musts in the new offering, there were two musts. One must, no, of course. Amen. My, you see, I can appreciate that. As the fine flower speaks of the scent and the flawless sin was carried from Christ, I can appreciate why I rule it. I'm thinking too of the new in the days of Elijah and Elisha, nothing but a handful of meal and water. For when the shredded wildflowers into the pot, did Elisha bring a handful of meal? That counteracted the evil. Always using the good things. Now, what is the interpretation of this? Remember, the Lord is still speaking to the multitude, he's still speaking by the speech of life. The lame, the corrupt doctrines of men, infiltrating into the pure meal of God's heart, until the whole is cleansed. It is significant that we have seven parables here and seven chapters of Revelation 2 and 3, and the, as I say, if this is the new mysterious form that the kingdom is now running during the king's absence, the seven chapters is a big period of time during the Lord's absence. Consequently, in the fourth parable, we have a woman hiding Laban in the meal. And in the fourth church, we have that which is ruling Jezebel, corrupting the servants of God and corrupting the word of God. Surely is that. So the Lord has spoken four times, and now he sends the multitude away. And he takes his own into the house. And in the quiet of the house, he becomes the violent, the ancient kingdom, the enlightened. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fact of thy house. For in thy light shall we see. You remember the servants of Genesis 24? It was in the house. He unfolded in those years the treasure of his master and the treasure of his master's son. Divine light was available in the house. Now in the house, he preached another three times. The pearl, and the mission. Why did he send the multitude away? Why did he not speak those three to the multitude? Why did he test those three to his own in the house? Ah, he would seek to say, you hear what I say to the multitude out there. And if you do that, you can only conclude that the work of God in us has been a failure. Men have failed. The Satan has tried. In the soil of the seed, all the one force is producing fruit. And even that is in different standards. In the wheat and tares, the rain has been corrupted with the fall. And the mustard seed has grown out of proportion altogether. And the labor has corrupted the pure meal of the mustard. A failure. Man is coming to that. Come into that. That's the shame. Use the care of it. Now, this is the house of the mind. Speak the nation, the temple, and the weakness. In spite of the failure of men, in spite of the activity of the devil, God is going to get out of this world all his eye and heart. And arrested on. Going to the creation. He's going to the test. He's going to the new creation. And so he speaks three to his own in the house. What light? What divine light floods their souls perhaps. So I know that it's a different interpretation, but definitely I see the treasure as real. A treasure fit in the field. And to get that treasure, he bought the field. He bought the field. He was interested in the treasure in the field. But to get the treasure, he must buy the field. And that brings out the important distinction between bought or purchased and redeemed. Purchased and redeemed. There is much purchased that is not redeemed. Peter in his first epistle, he writes of a company who is redeemed. Redeemed with the pleasure of one Christ, and the last without blemish and without spot. But in his second epistle, he writes of a company who are bought. But he says, they deny the Lord that bought them. The field has been bought. Mankind has been bought. You might say to an individual out in that street tonight, you belong to God. You might blaspheme that property. He's been bought. The field has been bought. The believer is both bought and redeemed. And like Israel, through the Red Sea, thy redeemed and purchased me. Thank God we do this. The symbol has been smashed, shackles have been broken. Thank God we've been bought. We've been brought into separation under new masters. Now Paul brings both together in Corinthians 7. He's dealing with circumstances in the church of come. And it is, we are the Lord's free men. That's redemption. Ye are Christ's bond men. That's purchase. Both things are true of every believer. The table. I think this is another way of speaking, yesterday, Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself. I know that in the latest place I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing of joy. And of course the hymn writer makes Christ the pearl and the sinner sell all he has to purchase the pearl. What have the sinners to sell? He's bankrupt. And she loses the man. The virtue man is Christ. And he gave all. He sold all that he had that he liked, purchased the rest. It may be that Caiaphas in John 11 would bring those two things together. When God used those unsanctified lips to speak a prophecy. Sorry, there's only one few more scores. To speak a prophecy. That was the experience of one man who died for a nation, not for that nation only. But he might gather together in one, all the people of the world that have come to the Lord. And the treasure speaks of value, the table speaks of unity and purpose. Then he brings in the time of the date, the good fish, the bad fish, the culminating of things at the end of the age, the separation. God is going to get out of it. Now in closing, the Lord looks at his disciples. Have you understood these things? They say, yes, Lord. Whether they did or not, but the Lord who taught them was the Lord with the ability to open their understanding and the right understanding. But I say to you, Jeanette, have you understood all this? Where are you saying? I see a coming king for Jordan the old king. And I see trees of that coming king. I have seen the birth of that king and the rejection of that king through the nation. And how the Lord has introduced that time. I need you to see our Lord for the nations. Say forth for the scriptures. Have ye understood all these things? They say unto them, Mary says, every man is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. If like a householder who take the help of this treasure, there is new and old. And at last you too hear of men taking out of their treasure and worship. In Matthew 13, hear of men taking out of their treasure and minister. Now if you shall take out of your treasure things you need and old, then you have out the old. Then you have out the literal kingdom foretold in the Old Testament. Then you that the prophets have wrote concerning it. Now the Lord has appointed them as a new character, which is serious character is now taking on. But there's no conflict between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament revelation. Oh no, there's no conflict between the old and the new. But we must hold them in that. And if we understand these things, we will be able to take out of our treasure things new and old. So when this mysterious character of the kingdom seated at the appearing of Christ as the Son of Man, the kingdom foretold in the Old Testament will then begin. The old will follow the new. I trust in all of our treasure. And we daily add to that question, through reading ourselves or through listening to the ministry of others, that when the occasion arrives, we will be able to take out the protection and worship and serve.